So there's this couple that was engaged to be married, and they went into this jewelry store to buy an engagement ring, and they go up to the guy who's supposed to be the top expert in this huge city. I mean, maybe one of the top ones in the world. And he's showing them all the diamonds and explaining every part of a diamond. He knows them inside and out and showing them everything. And they're going, yeah, oh, yeah, that's pretty. That's great. I love that. And and then he goes through all these diamonds, showing how they're different and why they're valuable and such. And they get to the end and they go, well, thank you. Appreciate it. But we got to go. And so they're going out the door and another guy comes up, the owner of the jewelry store, and says, wait, come back here. Let me show you these again. And he sat down and started explaining the diamonds to the couple, talking about the diamonds to the couple. And when he was done, they said, we'll take that one. And so they agreed to buy it. And then they asked the guy, how come we bought this from you, but not from him? And he said, well, that man, he knows everything there is to know about diamonds. He's probably one of the top experts in the world. He knows everything. He says, but I love diamonds. That was the difference. Knowing about diamonds and loving diamonds. That's the difference between knowing about God and loving God. If you know about God, that's not an attraction to other people. Oh, gee, you're so smart. You know, almost patronizing on everybody else, to everybody else, that gee, you're just a little bit above them because you know all the stuff about God. But what if you really love God, and that's the whole deal? That'll really take you far, won't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 in the Message Bible, you might have a PhD in theology, but that doesn't mean you love God at all. Being in love with Jesus is a sweet deal. It says this, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and that future starts now. This is out of the Message Bible. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. Let me say that again. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. With laughter and singing, because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. Now, have you ever trusted anybody that you didn't know? Yeah, a lot of people don't trust God because they don't know him. That's why they don't trust him, or they don't know him very well. If you don't trust someone, how are you supposed to have a relationship with them? We're supposed to have a trust relationship with God. Isn't that amazing that we would trust a relationship with God? God who's never, ever operated outside the realm of love, never made a mistake, and yet we're standing back hesitating at times, thinking, well, I don't know what God's trying to do here, you know? Trust him. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. No one who is saved, who is a saved Christian, born again, in other words, confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, no one like that can claim to be without love. I mean, sometimes there's people that just are boneheaded and you're irritated at, but you check on the inside of you, that love is still there. We may not use that love to overcome the self-interest, or may I say self-indulgence of the flesh, but it's available to us. Unbelievers do not have the love of God deposited on the inside of them. They don't. They don't have the love that you have on the inside. I don't expect them to act like they do. Can unbelievers actually love? Big question. Not in the same way. There are three kinds of love mentioned in the Bible. One is agape love, and that's the God kind of love, and it's perfect. Phileo love, kind of, you know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This phileo love is the kind of love that expects something in return. That's about as top level as they can get. If they don't have the love of God inside of them, if they're an unbeliever, the best they can do is that. It's somewhat of an informal business relationship where they expect a benefit. Well, I know people that aren't saved and they got married and everything like that. Yeah, and they're operating on a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours thing. You do this for me in the relationship, and I'll do this for you in the relationship. Everything they have in life is an informal business relationship. And then there's the third one called eros, and we get the word erotic from that. It's the physical kind of love for that one. So there's three kinds of love, agape, phileo, and eros. And unbelievers can only tap into the business relationship exchange. At least they're getting some benefit from it in exchange for it. Or the eros kind. Now, unbelievers can still self-sacrifice for self-worth. They can still self-sacrifice, and they go, look at that. They're not a Christian, and they're self-sacrificing for their own self-worth. That's not the same as the worth of someone who's in Christ, the worth of someone found in Christ, the value of Christ. With your blood, you purchase men for God, Revelation chapter 5. You took on the purchase price of the blood of Christ. The difference between the believer in Christ and the unbeliever has to do with two natures. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our new nature as a Christian is righteous. Righteousness means a right standing before God, or a standing right before God. If you were standing right before God right now, you would be righteous. You could not stand before God without being holy. That's righteousness, an ability to stand before God and not be destroyed. That's where you are right now, the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any person be in Christ, they're a new creature or a new creation, and old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That new creature in Christ Jesus technically means a species that has never existed before on planet Earth. They found you out. I'm not talking about our flesh or our body. I'm talking about the spirit person, spirit, soul, and body, three different things. The spirit and the soul are not the same. The spirit is the life of God, the essence of God, the spark of life, the stuff that God has made out of, that he made us out of. The soul is the mind, the emotions, the intellect, and the will. And the body is this earth suit, this vehicle that the soul and the spirit travel in. You know, they could remove your brain, but you still have a mind. Your mind and your brain are not the same thing. You didn't know that, right? How powerful 3 pounds of brain. It's everything in the world that man has created came from 3 pounds of this flesh material. Now, the mind, they could remove your brain and you still have your mind. When you go to heaven, you've got your mind, your soul. It's your personality. It's unique to you. Your brain and your mind are not the same. If they killed you right now, your mind and your spirit still exist. Now, recently, there's been a little bit of an upheaval on Facebook with Pastor Shelley and some challenges on her Facebook page. The issue is that some people were saying we're just old sinners saved by grace. Boy, did that cause a lot of controversy. We are not. We are not old sinners saved by grace. We're not. In Christ, we no longer have a sin nature. Our nature as believers is a righteous nature. Before you became a believer, you had a sin nature. Now you've got a righteous nature. If you believe that we're old sinners saved by grace, you'll use that for every excuse for not resolving sin issues in your life. You'll say, after all, we're all just old sinners. It opens the door to just kind of living at a lower level, thinking, well, huh, you know, we're all the same. We all sin. We're just old sinners saved by grace. They just keep the door open to doing whatever they want. We're all just damaged goods drug out of the pit and given a ticket for heaven, and we're standing there covered with filth with a ticket in our hand waiting to go to heaven. You're not damaged goods. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But I'm just an old sinner saved by grace is the person pulled out of the pit with a ticket for heaven in his hand. But you have to finish your life here in this rough, rough shape. You're cleaned up on the inside out. Romans 6:6-7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body or flesh ruled by sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That really trips a lot of people up. What do you mean? We're done with sin? We've been set free from sin? You've been set free from having to sin. As a sinner, sinners sin. As a righteous person, you, for the first time in your life, have a choice not to, because your nature doesn't pull you in that direction anymore. The Bible's not talking about our physical death experience here, but living a life in Christ that died to sin. We have a choice not to. Well, what about 1 John 1:8-10? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Doesn't that establish that we've sinned? Now, here's the kicker. Technically, forgiveness is only for Christians. Let me say that again. Technically, even though we use this as an evangelistic tool, as an outreach for unbelievers, trying to get them to say this, technically, forgiveness is for Christians. We never lose our righteousness when we sin. You never lose. If you lost your righteousness right now, you'd be hellbound. We're not in some kind of a yo-yo effect. Well, boy, we had a guest speaker in one time early in the ministry. And so we were gone, and he filled in the pulpit for us. And we were riding around about a week afterwards and said, let's pop that cassette tape in and see how it was. He stood up to the pulpit, and he says, everything your pastor's telling you is wrong. I thought, what? That's a way to start an opening illustration, huh? And he said, every time you sin, you're hellbound. And then when you're forgiven, you're heavenbound. I think, what a yo-yo, heaven, hell, you know? He said, yeah, and if you get killed in the downside, in the hell side, like you're an 80-year-old man that served Christ for the rest of your life, and this cute little business walking down the street in a red leather miniskirt goes by, and you go, what? Bam, and the bus kills you, you're hellbound. Don't count the 80 years of living for Christ, he said, because you didn't have time to be forgiven of that sin. Are you kidding me? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the whole time you were sinning as a Christian. You never lost that status. But what happens is when you sin, you feel like you've lost your righteousness. It feels terrible. And you go, did you lose your righteousness? If you did, you'd be hellbound. You couldn't have lost it, but you don't feel like it. When you ask for forgiveness, that sense of righteousness that you've lost is restored back to you. Then you feel righteous again. You were righteous the whole deal, the whole time. It never went away, but you lost your sense of it. You didn't become unrighteous. You understand? Our righteousness in Christ Jesus is solid. It's fixed. It's firm. It's a standard. Now, unbelievers who still have a sin nature, that's of their spirit, need their sins destroyed or obliterated. They need them gone, right? The Old Testament word, you might have heard the word atonement. It means to cover over, like a man doing housework, close your ears, Kathy, and sweeps the dirt under the rug. And it looks like everything's clean, but if you pick up that little rug, don't have rugs in your new house. If you pick it up and you look under, you say, well, where'd all that dirt come from? It looked clean in here, but it was covered over. So the blood of the innocent animals was used to cover their sins on a temporary basis, but their sins were only covered over, like you threw a blanket over them. But in the New Testament, the word atonement means obliterated, like you tossed a grenade in the middle of it and it blew it up. It's gone. Unbelievers need their sins obliterated. Christians need their sins forgiven to restore the sense of righteousness. Now, unbelievers, of course, need to have their sins forgiven too, but I'm saying that the unforgiveness, the forgiveness part, is for Christians. That verse was written, my dear children. Who do you think John's talking to? My dear children. Of course he's talking to the saved people. Atonement in the New Testament for an unbeliever, they need their sins completely wiped out and destroyed, eliminated permanently. Even the sin that you've never committed yet is already forgiven, but you need to respond to that. Get it right, repent, get it right with God. Because if you remember, Jesus died before you were born. You guys remember that? Okay, so when he died on the cross and your sins went on the cross, all of your sins were future, right? 100% of them were future. Even the ones that might be committed between now and getting to heaven are still future. And that judgment was poured out on the cross on Christ, so there's none left. God didn't save some judgment to carry it for you, just a little jar of it to dump out on you. Complete 100% restoration, judgment. Everything was done in one deal. So all your sins were future. Well, are we sinners or not? Trick question. We are not sinners. How can you say that? How can you say that? Well, sinners is a reference to a person's spirit nature, the real us, the real being, the real. When you go to heaven, your spirit goes to heaven, and it has a soul, a personality, and it will get a resurrected body. Body, soul, and spirit. But the real you is the spirit, the spark of life, the eternal, indestructible substance that God made you out of. Saved people are capable of sin because the dichotomy of righteous nature existing in a flesh body. The words, our old sinners, our means present tense. Because people still sin after they get saved, they think that they still have a sin nature. They do not. They do not. If they had a sin nature, then the love of God would not be in their hearts. The confusion began to occur when many of the modern translations of the Bible began to change the word, the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and that meant body or flesh. The New American Standard did it. The New International did it. In fact, the New International Version changed the word flesh or body in the New Testament to sinful nature 24 times. And they should have left it alone. To their credit, in the 2011 edited update version, even though they watered down a bunch of junk, they reduced that 24 times down to 2. 22 times they removed sinful nature out where it shouldn't have been to begin with. So the nature of the flesh, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the body, the flesh, they call it a sinful nature. That's different than the nature of the spirit that's not saved, called the sin nature. And that's what causes confusion in the Bible, because people thought that sinful nature and sin nature were the same thing. That's why they were saying we're all just a sinner saved by grace. An unsaved person has both a sin nature and a sinful nature. A saved person has a righteous nature and a flesh sinful nature of the body. Now listen to this verse, Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature of the flesh wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When you got saved, did you know that when you got saved, became a Christian, did you know that only your spirit got saved? Did you know that your soul did not and your body did not? You're a three-part being and only one part got saved. Isn't that a kick in the head? I thought I was completely saved. The Bible doesn't say that you are. Did you notice that after you're saved that your soul still had thoughts that it shouldn't have had? You know, where'd those thoughts come from? That was like from the old days. Inappropriate thoughts. And you thought, I thought I was saved. Why do these inappropriate thoughts keep coming? Did you notice that after you got saved, your flesh, your body still wanted to do inappropriate things? Yeah. You know why? It is not saved. Well, this is frustrating. Listen. If your soul did get saved when you became a Christian, then why did Romans 12 said you need to renew your mind? If your mind was perfect, if your soul was perfect, then it cannot be changed. So we know one thing for sure. If it has to be changed, it's not perfect yet. It's impossible for perfection to have change. Perfection can't change or it wouldn't be perfection. Also, did you notice in 2 Corinthians 10:5 it says that we need to take every thought of our mind, soul captive to make it obedient to Christ? Why would we have to make something obedient to Christ if it was saved? Because our mind is not saved. That's why you struggle with unsaved thoughts and why your flesh wants to do unsaved things and why you sometimes question, I wonder if I'm saved at all. Because you're listening to your mind and your flesh. Check your spirit and it goes, yeah, you're saved. You're doing good. But have you checked out your mind and your flesh lately? Romans 8:23 and 24 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of our spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Did you hear that? We're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for one sees? Yeah, I didn't understand that either. Here's what I do understand. Redemption of the body means salvation of the body is called a future event called hope. You understand? Romans 8 said, your body's not saved yet. That's why it's giving you problems. Your body's not saved yet, but the hope is that in the future, your body will be saved. In heaven, some people are like freaking out. They're going, you know what? I don't know if I can handle being in heaven because, like, what if a million years into it, one day I sin? You won't. Yeah, but what if I do? You won't. Won't I have a free will? Yes. What if I sin? You won't. Why? There's not going to be any temptation of the flesh. It will be completely saved. There'll be no temptation of the mind. It will be completely saved and be attached to your saved spirit. Do you know what it's like to live in a saved mind, saved body, and saved spirit? I assure you, you don't. No. You're living in a place where your body's giving you fits, your mind's giving you trouble, and your spirit's going, keep going, keep going. It's going to be okay. You know? Oh, my. Some people wonder, why is it such a problem? Because your decisions are made in your mind. Not in your spirit. If your redeemed, perfect, righteous spirit made all the decisions, every single decision would be correct. There's three votes. The body gets a vote, the soul gets a vote, the spirit gets a vote. And the decision is made in the soul, the mind. Guess what? When the soul and the body team up against the spirit, you know, what does it do? I want to slap that person and eat a whole chocolate cake. Yeah, let's do that. Well, that was 2-1, and they won the vote, right? Well, what if the spirit and the soul says, nah, let's agree on this deal. Don't eat the whole chocolate cake, and don't slap him at all. And then it's a 2-1 vote against the body, right? The reason you have such a problem is because your decider's not saved, and it votes with the body or votes with the spirit. If your body made all the decisions, wouldn't that be fun, huh? You'd have a wild ride into early death, probably. But it doesn't. Your body doesn't decide. You decide. So you think, well, I can't help it. I'm out of control. You're not. You control your body. The Apostle Paul says, well, here's what it says in the Greek. I take my fist and I slug myself in the eye just to get my own attention. To tell my body what it's going to do because it's not going to tell me what to do. That's what it says in the original Greek. Don't try that at home. So anyway, okay, now we're down to the final two illustrations. Your righteous spirit is now housed in an earth suit that is not righteous and with a mind that can tip either way, right? How frustrating. I remember that one time a girl came up to Brother Hagin and he wanted her to get saved. And she said, I don't want to be saved. She said, because I like to go out to the clubs, to the nightclubs and go dancing and all that stuff. And she said, I'd like to still keep dancing. And she said, if I get saved, if I accept Christ, can I still dance? And Brother Hagin said, listen, if you accept Christ, you can continue to dance as much as you want. And so couple days, week went by. She comes back just as mad as can be at him. She says, you said that if I got saved, I could dance as much as I want. He said, yeah. She says, no, I don't want to. It was a trick. Yeah. But the nature of a sin nature, you do what's in that nature. And this is a very, very old illustration. I don't quite understand the illustration, but it's about a fox and a frog, a story about a fox and a frog. And there's this big river, and the fox is going to swim across the river. And the frog says, well, can I sit on your head and ride across the river? And the fox says, sure. And so then the frog says, wait a minute, you're a fox, you eat frogs. He says, I won't eat you. And so the frog climbed on his head and they're swimming across the river. And about halfway across the river, the fox stops and looks up and the frog realizes, oh no, I'm about to get eaten. And says, but you said you wouldn't eat me. And the fox says, but I'm a fox. That's the end of the story. The nature of the fox is it doesn't change no matter what it says. It doesn't change. And the nature, the sin nature in an unsaved person, they sin because that's their nature. Even though that they have choices out of it, they always go with their nature. When you're a righteous person, that's your new nature. Can you see the problem of we're all just old sinners saved by grace? I'm just an old sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Where is my life moving? What's the emphasis there? Sinner, 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 right? Wow. How about if I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's my nature. What do you think those words were going to carry you? A different path, right? A different path. And that's why people that say, well, we're just all old sinners saved by grace, that's just kind of, they've got a backup plan. They got a way out. They've got an exit just in case they want to just kind of just lay low and live at a different level. They've got that escape route. When I was doing a domestic violence courses through a clinic for many years, I told the men there three things to remember. Keep your voice low, your words few, and have an escape plan. In other words, and use it early when things start to go bad. Keep your voice low, your words few, and have an escape plan. Well, we're just old sinners saved by grace as people's escape plan back into just playing around with whatever they want to play around with. So it's not technically correct scripturally either. We're not sinners. We were sinners by nature. Now we're righteous. We're the same nature as Jesus himself right now. That identical nature of Christ is us. You think, well, I can't be. Maybe I'm just a notch lower. No, you're maxed out 100%. You've got to be maxed out 100%. Complete judgment, complete restoration, complete purity, complete holiness has come to you now, even though your mind gives you fits and your body is just wants what it wants. The real you is right with God. You're going to have to deal with your mind the rest of your life and the flesh the rest of your life, so get over it. That battle for you is going to be won right here between the ears. Oops, there's ears. I went to public school. So, but when you win that, you win it all. Praise God. Praise God. So we're not old sinners saved by grace. We used to be old sinners, and we are saved by grace, but we're not old sinners anymore. Change your thinking. It'll change the direction and change the outcome. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your words this morning. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We bring holiness before your throne. You said we are a holy nation. You established us as righteous before you. Lord, it was your grace that we became, and we're just like Christ. You've seated us at the right hand of Christ. You see us there now. And in Jesus' name, we declare before you this morning, we commit to living that righteous life. Lord, when we have problems and challenges with our head and our flesh, help us, Holy Spirit within us, help us to confront our own thoughts and confront our own body. Thank you, God, that you gave us a way out, and that way out is your way. I thank you, Lord, that you're finishing the work and the callings that have been assigned to each one of us, and that we declare before you that we shall stand before you and show you our lives as you've helped us and presented them to us. Lord, you've taken us and graced us and given us a new path. We declare that that path is a righteous one, and we thank you for it, that's the path that we want to finish on. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus, and we love you, Holy Spirit. Amen.